I'm sure it's familiar to all of you veterans, and I want to look at verses 12 through 17, really verse 13, and we got about an hour and a half message, but we got to do it in about 30 minutes or so, we'll do the best we can. Obviously, we have one key verse, but let's look at Colossians 3, again, verse number 12, and just follow along as I read, as we begin. Everybody's got a lesson sheet, I guess. It's one of those lessons that every Christian needs. I think we need lesson like this probably like at least once a year, I would assume, and so this is your once a year, I trust it will be a blessing to you. Look at verse number 12, Colossians 3. The Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What a tremendous passage of Scripture, and this passage of Scripture obviously is a great recipe for peace and joy. And I'm making, a safe assumption. I call you veterans. And my guess is you've braved the cold this morning to come out to Sunday school. And you've been Christians for a number of years. And some of you have learned the joy of walking with the Lord and actually obeying the Word of God and the blessings that come thereof. And, of course, verse number 13 is our text verse. And the Bible says, "Forgiving one another..." forbearing one another. I forgot my reading glasses this morning here, by the way. I do now need them in the morning services. Shame on me. But anyhow, at night I'm okay. But in the morning I need my reading glasses. But anyhow, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another." How? "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you," notice this, "so also do ye." I want to deal with this subject. We've titled our message, "To Forgive or Not to Forgive." And this deep, I don't know if there's any deeper of a Christian doctrine, really, when you think about it, than the doctrine of forgiveness. Let's maybe talking about the love of Christ. The Bible says that passes knowledge. I, as a preacher, or maybe even just as a Bible Sunday school teacher, there's doctrines that we learn to defend, and we can defend rather easily in some cases, even the deity of Christ, the Trinity of God, the blood atonement. I can rattle off a number of verses if I need to on these great doctrines of the faith, of course. But this doctrine, but this is the Church of Grace, by the way. We know we're saved by grace. And this doctrine of the subject of forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, and I'm preaching to folks that should know this as much as anybody, but I got to confess to you, in practice, there are many times this can be a very difficult doctrine to a very difficult exercise to actually perform when you've been the one offended. I can honestly say today, right now, as far as I know, I have no ought in my heart towards anyone in my life. I honestly can say I can forgive anyone that's trespassed against me. but I would be lying to you if I said it's always been that way. And even as a pastor, Pastor Rich has 28 years of same church. So you guys are in danger. You have a talented pastor, so people be wanting him, you know. Nobody wants me, so I just stay there, you know. And you guys are in danger, of course. But anyhow, I ask you the question in regards to this subject of forgiveness and some dumb questions. Have you ever been wronged? Do you have some estrangement? Someone, maybe a loved one, and maybe someone that hurt you, or worse than, and I'm talking to some parents, talking to some grandparents and some great-grandparents, and so let's get to where it really hurts. It's one thing for you to be wronged, and you'll be able to forgive that, but it's another thing when someone has wronged your loved one, your children, or worse yet, your grandchildren. And or how about forgiving that person that is still hurting you? And there are people out there like that. And by the way, I just insert this here before we really get going. There wouldn't be anyone that you're guilty of hurting, is there? Is there anyone that you're holding a grudge with? Anyone that you're choosing not to forgive? Well, I want to tell you this morning in our outline, the God calls us to total forgiveness, complete forgiveness, 100% forgiveness. And it's the best thing that you can do for a person that's violated, greatly violated, or offended you, or damaged you in any way, is to offer forgiveness. Look at verse 12 for just a moment and notice Bible says that we're to put on, first of all, goodness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, from the very depths of our being, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're to put on goodness. Verse 13, we're to put on graciousness. We'll come back to that verse. But verse 14, we're to put on God-likeness. The Bible says, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. The Bible tells us, of course, that charity is that deepest of love that's giving and expecting nothing in return. For God so agape, so loved the world that he gave. The Bible says, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're commanded to put on goodness, verse 12. We're commanded to put on graciousness, verse 13. Godlikeness, verse 14. This forgiveness says 100%. We come back now to verse 13 again. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, just like Christ forgave you, so do ye also. And I'm convinced, and one reason that I, when it was a tug of war with our family, I didn't grow up in a Christian home per se, but it was a tug of war in our family. We had the folks from the Pentecostal persuasion that were trying to pull us in. And, of course, folks from the Baptist church. You obviously know which side of the fence I fell on. But when they were wrestling for us, shall we say, wrestling for me, I guess, I think of many people within the Assembly of God movement or Pentecostal movement, and I know many of them, and I think of the doctrine. I would never forget going to a Sunday school class at a Pentecostal church, and I can still tell you the lady's name. Luella was her first name. She was our Sunday school teacher, and I'll never forget one of the students had an opportunity to ask the question, well, what happens if you sin and you die before you can get that sin taken care of, or before you can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin? And she was an old line Pentecostal. And it was one of those E.F. Hutton moments, I call it, where you could hear the pin drop in the little Sunday school room. And all of us boys, or it was a boys' class, I remember, and she said, well, I guess he'd have to go to hell. I never forgot that. And I remember living in fear for a number of years later, thinking, what if I sin and I don't get it taken care of before the Lord comes back? I'm going to go to hell because he's not going to forgive me. What a state of affairs to live in. I'm convinced that there'll be millions upon millions of Christians that will go into heaven, that will go to heaven, that will go there with unconfessed sin, of unforgiveness in their heart towards someone, and yet the Lord is going to forgive them. It's the bond of perfectness. You see, His love, His forgiveness is total. His forgiveness is complete. And so, it's this bond of perfection. There's a command to forgive. So here's our little outline now in the time that we have this morning here. Look at our worksheet. And by the way, I stole the majority of this outline from somebody. And I'd give them credit if I knew who I stole it from, but it was been so many years ago, I don't remember who I stole it from. So whoever you are, if you're in heaven or wherever you're at, I ask you to forgive me. It's a good outline because I didn't put most of it together. But anyhow, I want you to notice, first of all, what total forgiveness is not. What total forgiveness is not? First of all, it's not an approving. We have a society today that wants to approve and condone sin and say, well, it's no longer, or if people wrong, just it's okay. No. Forgiveness has nothing to do with approving. God hates sin. God hates adultery. God hates homosexuality. He hates drunkenness, pedophilia, idolatry, covetousness, rebellion. On and on we could go. He hates bitterness and he hates unforgiveness. God hates those things. We always say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But I want to remind you that the scriptures do say in Psalm 7 verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is, in order for a person to come to Christ, there must be repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be you must ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an approving. If somebody doesn't ask Christ to come into their heart, God's not going to overlook that. God never approves of sin. And we see that, of course, in the garden, didn't we? God had to shed innocent blood, remember. And so total forgiveness, first of all, is not approving of what the transgression was against you or your loved one, what have you. Secondly, what total forgiveness is not, it's not an excusing. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, a familiar story, when the children of Israel, the 12 spies, went into the land of Kadesh Barnea, you know the story, and the 10 spies came back and gave the evil report. And the Lord said, that's it. I'm paraphrasing. He said, that's it to Moses. He says, stand back. He says, I'm done with these guys. And Moses has to intercede. Remember the story? And it's not an excusing. God was upset. Sin is upsetting. Sin is always sinful. Sin is wrong. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. And so forth. And so when someone has wronged you, there's not an excuse. Forgiveness is not an excusing. It's not an approving. And thirdly, let us see on our worksheet, sin, it's not a pardoning. You see, we don't have that. In Jeremiah 33:8, let me read the verse first. It says, the Lord is speaking, of course, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, we don't have that ability to cleanse people from their iniquity. The Lord does. Whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. The Bible says, I have pardoned all their iniquities. Of course, that's the Lord, but we're not in the pardoning business. That's a legal transaction, and we're not the judge. I remember a few years ago, three or four years ago, I think it was now, and I remember just kind of following the case down in Florida, a family, and their 7-year-old daughter was murdered by this murderer, and I believe molester, if I remember the story correctly. And he was going on trial, and they wanted to give him the death penalty. And the family came out, and I don't know what possessed the family to do this. I don't know if they were Christian or whatever. I don't remember the story. But they came out publicly and they went on TV with this. Says, we forgive this man. We want everyone to know that we forgive him. And if I remember right, it seems to me that they were anti-death penalty people and they didn't want to see this man put to death. And so they said, we forgive him. Well, it's one thing for them to offer forgiveness, and you know, maybe they're Christian, I don't know. But they had no business to pardon. The fact of the matter is that it's a judicial, legislative thing. So forgiveness is not something, well, we pardon you and we're going to wipe away your sin. It's not letter D on our worksheet. It's not a reconciling. See, I think here's one that we get confused with when we talk about forgiveness. And I want you to think just for a moment here. I hate to dredge this up, but hopefully this will be a healing process this morning in the moments that we have. I want you to consider quickly, I want you to ponder, is there someone in your heart and life that you have unforgiveness towards? Maybe it's someone that was as close to you as a blood relative. Maybe it's somebody that did you, pardon the slang, did you real dirty. And maybe it's someone that still doesn't care for you, or for one reason or another. But there's a confusion to think that forgiveness is a reconciling. You see, reconciliation requires the participation of two. And reconciliation implies restoration of fellowship. And it can only take place after there's forgiveness. So you can forgive without there being reconciliation per se. It must take two parties. The Lord is willing to forgive. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. His arms are open wide. He's willing to forgive, right? But there must be a coming to a confessing, and there must be reconciliation. This forgiveness is not a forgetting. This is kind of a man-made, we're to forgive and to, they tell us, forget. Well, only God, right? Only God has that ability, Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Kind of like Eve in the garden when Satan tempted her and she said, about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of course, he said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. She added to, and so we add this to God, what God says. We say, well, God says, forgive and forget. We don't have that ability to forget. Many times we can't forget, but we can choose not to think about it. And I have found out, maybe in my life, this only happens, and I'm teasing, I know it happens in your life too, doesn't it? When you begin to dwell on something, and you begin to mull over it, and you begin to think upon it and dredge it up, and the more and more you think about it, I don't know about you, but I can go from a state of being all calm and collected to madder and madder and madder, and to the point where, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even, and I'm going to retaliate. How's that all happen? By bringing that to mind over and over and over again. Can ruin your day, can ruin your life. But it's not forgetting, but forgetting is something we have to, or rather choosing to not think about it, something we have to exercise. And the letter E, or letter F, I guess it is, it's not a pretending. You say, what I mean by that? Well, it's not a pretending that we are not hurt. And I hate to use myself as illustration but I know myself better than anybody, you know what I mean? I've been with myself more than anybody, And so I've been pretty free of tragedy in my life overall, far more than most, I'm sure. But now I know what it's like. I've lived just long enough to know what it's like to be hurt. And no sense in pretending it didn't hurt. Because it does hurt, especially when your family is attacked. It's hurt. It's hurting. And so there's a recognition in this forgiveness issue. So we looked at what total forgiveness is not. I want to make sure we get through this. Let's look at what total forgiveness is. First of all, it involves an awareness. An awareness. First of all, of what someone has done and still forgiving them. By the way, are you even sure? You know, I've dealt and counseled enough for long enough. You know, there are people that have held grudges against other people and had unforgiveness towards other people, when that person that they had that unforgiveness towards wasn't even guilty of the crime they thought they were guilty of. You know, sometimes years goes by, and before the real truth is found out. You know, in our judicial system, we're supposed to, our American system, of course, we're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty, and I know it doesn't always work that way. But many times in our Christianity, a person is guilty until proven innocent. And but there must be an awareness, an actual, was this transgression actually committed? And but in order to have true forgiveness, there must be that awareness. Yes, this happened. Letter B, it involves a choosing. We've already talked about that. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter, really, that love chapter. But verse 5, of course, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Total forgiveness is a voluntary choice. It's not a feeling, but an act. And this is where we go on our feelings, our emotions. This command to forgive is an act. It's a commandment. I divert for just a moment here, but I remember going to India 20-some years ago and talking to Dr. Abraham, C.T. Abraham. He's in heaven now. He's great. And I was amazed by the fact that India had less than 1% divorce, and we had, you know, what we have, 50% divorce in America. And I remember asking him, Dr. Abraham, I said, how do the Indians have 1% divorce and we have 50% divorce? And I would never forget the way he looked at me and kind of wiggled his head like some Indians do, pardon me, and with his glasses on. And I remember him saying the very words. He says, "You silly Americans." He says, "God commands. Love is an action. Love is a command, not a feeling. God says, husbands, love your wives. End of story. Done." This command to forgive, this is a command. This is not an option. This is not a feeling. This is not something you can take it or leave it. This is an act. There must be a volitional choosing. Letter C. It involves, I like this point, what total forgiveness is. It involves not telling, I shouldn't probably insert the word others, telling what they did. You don't have on the worksheet, I didn't give you the sub-points, but two truths about God's forgiveness toward me. He won't punish me for my sins. And secondly, He won't publish my sins. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't publish. Well, let me tell you what that person did to me. You know, there's a sign whether you've truly forgiven somebody. If you still go around and tell, well, let me tell you what this person did. Let me tell you the past. There's not true forgiveness there, because the Lord, when He forgives, He forgives completely. And it's washed away forever. I have to keep moving forward. We might sure get through this here. Letter D. It involves being merciful. Being merciful. Matthew 5:7 for one verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's we say the difference between mercy and grace is grace is giving to us what we don't deserve, heaven, but mercy is not giving to us what we do deserve, hell. And we are called to be merciful. Here right in our text here in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that as well, that we are to be merciful. Punishment belongs solely to the Lord. It's a God-ordained thing. And so it, along with forgiveness, it involves mercy. Letter E, it involves being gracious. And then, again, Colossians chapter 3, again, if you're still there, verse number 12, one more time. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, this graciousness, this. And then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, let your moderation or your gentleness be known to all men. Kindness. And it involves graciousness. It just popped in my head. One more part of my message, I hope I can say this, but we had some folks leave our church a number of years ago. A number of folks left our church, and they've been gone for about 8 years. And about 4 or 5 months ago, after being gone for 8 years, a family and a single lady walked into our church, and they left on not the best of terms. And you know, the moment they walked in, I can tell you, they've never said, "Pastor, I'm sorry," per se. The fact they walked in that door, as far as I'm concerned, that was their admission. That was their way of saying, "Pastor, I'm sorry." That's how I took it. I went over to their house shortly after they visited, and we just had a wonderful time. And by the way, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rich, I don't think I told you, they joined the choir. And so back in the house of God, we're thrilled. And so it involves the graciousness. It involves, letter F, it involves an inner condition of the heart. And an inner condition of the heart, and I don't even know if I have that on the worksheet here. Do I have that? I got to look at our worksheet here. Yeah, okay, good. And that is, it's a heart condition. And John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world," Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them," from the heart. And this, it must first take place in our heart, or it'll never happen in their heart. People, by the way, people know. When you, I always say the eyes are the window of the soul. And when you truly forgive somebody, you can look them right in the eyes. And they know. There should be, if they have the Spirit of God at least, they should know. And even if they don't have the Spirit of God, I think there's a penetration that can be felt when there's total forgiveness that comes beginning in the heart. Well, Roman numeral 3, when total forgiveness is real, how do you know that you've really forgiven? You have total forgiveness. Letter A, B, C. A, you pray that they won't be judged. So-and-so are being thrown at Stephen, you know. Acts 7, "God judge them, let them have what they deserve," right? No, that wasn't his attitude at all. When the nails were going into the hands of our Savior, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Lord, don't lay not this sin against their charge." He knew it was, he called it a sin. He knew it was sin. But he said, don't judge them for it. You pray that they won't be judged. Letter B, you no longer tell so that nobody will know. You no longer tell so that nobody will know. You don't have to go broadcasting. You don't have to go publicizing it again. Letter C, you ask God to prosper and bless them. And I put P.S. or by the way, and you mean it. You want God to bless them. And again, it's sensitive. I'm going to keep it somewhat generic, but I have, in my own life, some folks that have done wrong and hurt and so forth. And some folks that have never asked for forgiveness. And some folks said there's even some estrangement still. There's not been reconciliation. I can honestly say I forgive them in my heart, and I wish them no harm. In fact, I wish them the blessings of God. I wish God would take care of them and bless them in a great way. I will say this, and I've seen it experientially. I've seen it lived out now. Years have gone by, and I've seen the results of people that harbor unforgiveness or that do ill towards another brother or sister. I've seen the results in their own life and their family's life. And I've said over and over, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's way better to just exercise total forgiveness. Well, I hurried. I've got about 6 minutes here. I want to make sure we get to this. What total forgiveness does. Maybe this punchline of the message here. Maybe you're here this morning and there's somebody. Maybe I'm only talking to one or two people. Maybe I'm talking to you this morning. Maybe there's somebody that just, for years now, and I dare say that somebody could very well be a relative a close relative, a sibling, aunt, uncle, or what have you. Someone that's hurt you tremendously, and there's estrangement. What it'll do if you forgive? Well, letter A, it frees or releases you. It brings that joy, that peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4:7, that word of Christ that richly dwells in you, Colossians 3:16, that open fellowship with the Lord, it frees and releases you. There's a liberation for yourself, and it's a freedom. Letter B, it liberates or relinquishes them. I want to come back to that in a moment, so we'll just move on. It liberates or relinquishes them. Letter C, it empowers or reunites the spirit in your life. Psalm says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's no sin more debilitating to the Spirit of God in your life than that of bitterness, Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking clamor be put away from you. Excuse me, that's not 42 or 32, it's preceding verses, but 32, of course, says, and be kind, thank you, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I mean, there's great ramifications for holding bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. There's separation from the throne room of grace to begin with. Our iniquities have separated us from our God. That bitterness separates it. That in 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible tells us, speaking about husband and wife relationship, that our prayers be not hindered. And Matthew 6, verse 15, the Bible tells us three verses. They're not on your worksheet. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, look at that. Matthew 6, 15, 1 Peter 3, 7. But Matthew 6, verse 15, the Lord says, and I'm paraphrasing, but forgive as if you forgive, then I'll forgive you. And there's the power of forgiveness. In recent days, and I want to close with some illustrations and some I have to be careful. I have one of our members here, but I've been dealing with a certain party in our church, a family in our church, quite frankly. And I found out serious issues of forgiveness. And with both of them, we're in adult class here this morning, so I'm just going to say it. And this pastor, he's already, I'm sure, dealt a number of times, and you'll deal a number more times with this subject. I'm not amazed any longer with how many people there are that adults in their 30s, 40s, 50s, what have you, that have come to me. I don't have fingers and toes at least a couple times over, if not more. The number of folks that have came to me and said, "Preacher, when I was a child, I was sexually molested." And it's usually by a relative. Usually by a close relative. And if I was a betting man, in a crowd this size, there's at least several of you, I know. In a crowd this size, I'd be shocked if there wasn't half a dozen of you. And I had a lady confess to me, it was an uncle. And had a man confess to me, frustration about his mother, because his mother let things go. And here they are in their, we'll say their 30s or 40s, holding on to this bitterness in their life. I says, and I told them, and one specific illustration, I'm going to be a little bit vague because of Bruce that's here this morning, per se, but you know, this, it fits for so many folks anyhow. You can feel the illustration, but I was, don't know this person, and they had been, quite frankly, sexually molested as a child. And years have gone by. And they let go of it. And they turned it over to the Lord many years after that and so forth. But this person, the molester, is still alive. still a part of the family, still once in a while showed up for the family functions, shall we say. They're well up in years now. They never were confronted. And every time years went by and this person never put two and two together, this person, the molester, would conveniently not be at a lot of functions. Well, why would they? They're living with guilt. And so finally, it was recommended that, why don't you go to this person? 30 years have passed. Why don't you go to this person and say, hey, I just want you to know, and this person was a Christian, listen, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, and I want you to know that, I never told you, but many years ago, I just want you to know that, you know, that act that I forgave you, that I don't hold any ill towards you, that I wish you all the best and so forth. And they did that. And they went to that person. And that person, for the record, as the story played out, that person claimed that they had no recollection. They were lived a life of drugs, quite frankly, and said they didn't recall doing that, maybe denial, what have you. And so they never confessed it. And that Christian did the right thing and said, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I just want you to know I love you anyhow. And I understand that there's been healing and there's been with this the offender. There's been healing that's now been going on for some years. The story of the rest of that chapter, the final chapter, has not been written yet. But there was a release. The greatest thing you can do for somebody is the greatest thing that God does for us. And that is He forgives us of all of our sins. All of our sins. And so the best thing we can do for someone that's offended us is to hold that olive branch out, that forgiveness. And by the way, you may want to be careful about doing this. So a little addendum here I want to just tell you. If somebody's offended you, and they might not realize, or they trespass against you in a great way, it may be far greater in your mind than their mind. They might even not even realize it. You have to be very careful, you know, going to them, hey, I want to forgive you for that time, you know, that you lied. You don't want to handle it that way. You want to go first with love and kindness and speak to them have a relationship built up. And they may not be willing to hear that. They may, at a point, they may bring something up. But you see, love covers a multitude of sins. And love, when they see your heart and they see a different countenance about you, it may bring that opportunity for, as we said earlier in the lesson, not just forgiveness, but reconciliation. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so forgive or not to forgive, really the choice for a Christian is a no-brainer. We always win when we forgive, amen. So let's have a word of prayer, and Pastor Rich, I'll turn it back over to you. Heavenly